Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus heard of the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. The crowds heard of this and followed him on foot from their towns. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples approached him and said, "This is a deserted place, and it is already late. Dismiss the crowd so that they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "There is no need for them to go away. Give them some food yourselves." But they said to him, "Five loaves and two fish are all we have here." Then he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he said the blessing, broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples, who in turn gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up the fragments left over, 12 wicker baskets full. Those who ate were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Our readings this afternoon speak of a concept that we call providence in Catholic theology. The idea is that in all that we do and say and are, God's hand is ever present in our lives with his grace, and that there is not a single thing about us, whether it's something perhaps we consider private to ourselves or things that we are doing perhaps that we think no one else sees or knows about, and there's nothing about any movement in our heart or any action of our lives that is unknown to God. And that in each instance, in every moment, all of these things are utterly important to him. They're not just sort of insignificant things that really have no bearing on the universe. We may feel that way because we realize our smallness in the grand scheme of the entire universe. But to God, everything about us is completely in his hand, and that his grace is what intercedes in our lives actively, so that every move and every thought and every word and action that we make is oriented ultimately to our final end, which is heaven. Okay, so that's in sum what divine providence is, right? It's a very, very weighty subject because it gets into lots of other questions about, well, if God already knows all time, there's this whole idea about predestination. Okay, and how much is our will engaged? And that's not for this homily. That's for theology classes, okay? But in any case, one of the things that Judaism taught us is this notion of providence. So in the responsorial psalm, for example, right, the psalmist says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth," right? "The eyes of all look hopefully to you. You give them their food in due season and open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." We know lots of examples in the scriptures from Jesus' own words about providence, right? He says, right, if you see all the sparrows in the wild, right, but not a single one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing. Or, think about the hairs on your head. Not a single one of them turns gray or falls to the ground without your Father knowing, right? So he says, if that's true for these sort of insignificant things, how much more so for really important things in our lives. Okay, now, why is this concept very important? Well, in a time of a pandemic, it's really important because a lot of people feel that God can be at times very distant, very far away, that we see so much suffering in the world and begin to wonder, does he really care? And it's not an insignificant thought because if you really think about the difference between a Christian view of providence and sort of what I would call what American civil religion thinks of in terms of being in relationship with God, there's a big difference. For instance, you know, we say in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God. We say in our currency, in God we trust. And many times in political speeches throughout the country's history, you'll hear speakers invoke God's name. Okay, God bless America, for instance. Okay, but you see, in American civil religion, it's what we call mostly agnostic, meaning they believe in God, sort of in general, all right, sort of this amorphous, not a personal God. Okay, but sort of like just sort of God as this like force out there, which is sort of guiding the hand of history, but not a God that really intervenes and cares about all the little crooks and crannies about our lives. Okay? So that's sort of like the American civil religion idea of God. Sort of just, you know, in God we trust, sort of God in general. But the Christian view is very different. So the best way to think about this, I think, is in three moments from our gospel today. This is from Matthew chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000. And I'll just point out three dimensions of this, which I think are very subtle moves, but they're very, very important to help us understand exactly what we mean when God's providence is alive in our world. The first is that when Christ sees the vast crowd, you notice that Matthew writes, his heart was moved with pity for them. Okay, his heart was moved with pity for them. Okay, why is that important? All right. When we talk about Christian compassion, we are not talking about some vague movement of the heart, which kind of in general feels bad about a situation, but can still keep it at a distance. When Christ has pity on the crowd, it's not that he just sort of has this vague compassion for them, like, oh, that's too bad, okay? Christ's compassion and Christian compassion is much deeper. Christian compassion actually attempts, by grace, to enter into the situation of the person who is suffering, almost as if to take it on themselves. This is where you get the word compassion from, right? Cum, with, and passio is feeling. Right? So to enter deeply, personally, into the suffering of another person. Okay, and this is why, for instance, you know, for those of us who trade and barter in the area of the internal forum, meaning we hear confessions. Okay, for priests who hear confessions, for those who give spiritual direction, we have to go to confession frequently ourselves. We have to go to spiritual direction ourselves frequently because it's very taxing to actually exercise Christian compassion and enter deeply into the suffering of another person, right? You have to pray. If you're really going to do this, you have to have a life of prayer present, because if you don't have a life of prayer present, your capacity to enter into another person's suffering is very, very limited. You'd really just operate on the level of just vague compassion. So that's the first thing. Christ enters into their pain. The second thing is that Christ always sees past our human limits. Look at I made a list here of all the things that the apostles say to Jesus to make excuses why his providence, his care for them, won't matter. First, it's deserted. They're in a deserted place. Second, it's late. Third, there's no food. The other account says 200 days' wages would not be enough to feed even a little, okay? And they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay? So I can, at least in this passage, 4 excuses. Okay? So this is the trap that providence helps move us out of. Because the trap is thinking, I cannot accomplish what I want to accomplish because my resources are too thin. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I'm not in the right place. Or the context that I'm in, everything's not set up correctly for me. So therefore, I can't prosper, right? But the Christian ideal actually believes in this idea of grow where you're planted. God will provide the grace. In fact, he's already provided the grace that you're in that context. It's already in his divine providence that you're already actually in maybe the difficult situation you're in. It's in that providence that he's going to accomplish something in you. And then the last move that I'll mention in our gospel today is Christ's answer with his compassion, with his pity, and seeing past the human limitations is the Eucharist. It's very interesting how Jesus does this, right? He's already anticipating our need for him. The apostles don't even realize what they need, okay? And they think, okay, we can just feed him with bread and with the fish, we've got it all taken care of. Okay, but that's a human solution. Christ is actually offering a much more profound, it's a divine solution, which is himself, right? So, you know, it's interesting how many people I talk to who, when they express to me their frustration in prayer, they say, Father, I pray and I pray and I pray, and Jesus does not give me what I want. And I say, Or they even say it even better, Jesus never answers my prayers. That's even better. And I say, could the answer possibly be no? And they go, hands on the hip, of course not. Of course Jesus couldn't say no. So I said, so basically when you say thy will be done, it's with an asterisk in parentheses, my way, right? Thy will be done. So Jesus, you can do whatever you want, just do what I tell you, okay? So interesting, because we had St. Martha's feast day recently, right? He goes, Lord, don't you care that she's not helping me, right? Doesn't it matter to you, right? It's like ordering Jesus around, tell her to help me, okay? Okay, so it's interesting too, because this is precisely the self-sufficiency that we fall into, this trap of self-sufficiency. In other words, I can do it all because I have all of my resources, all of my talents, all of my gifts, all of my stuff. And Jesus will just come in and fill in when I run out of gas. Okay, and I can tell you as a dissertation student right now, it's a very humbling experience. Right? You think you've made a certain amount of progress only to discover you have to go back to the beginning. And you have to say, okay, I have to reassess. Oh, you think all this all worked out, and then the people in charge of your project say, no, I think you need to start from the beginning, and you need to recalibrate and rethink things. And you're like, okay, I'm completely spent on the project because I thought I poured out everything I had into this, and apparently it's off target. Okay? So this is a very humbling teacher because it says to me, okay, you're not going to accomplish this by your own wizardry. Okay, in your own talent, you're going to really have to rely on providence. So sometimes God teaches us in very, very humbling ways exactly when we need, and which is always his help. So as a final thought then about the Eucharist. So Jesus is already anticipating the needs of the world by feeding us with his own body and blood. It's almost as if to say, nothing else will suffice. You can come up with all kinds of human solutions. You can come up with all kinds of different, you know, human machinations and how you're going to solve all your problems. And, you know, I had a recent experience with a friend from Holy Trinity. He said to me, you know, what was the most difficult thing about not being able to go to adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and to draw near to the Eucharist as Jesus draws near to us by making himself present is that he said, you know, the person who really has a solution to COVID is in the tabernacle. And I can't go and talk to him. He said that was the hardest thing. He's the person in charge of Eucharistic adoration at the parish for scheduling everybody. He said the hardest thing was not being able to go talk to the only person in the world who actually has the solution for this entire thing, right? So as Catholics, you know, when we are deprived of our of the access to the sacraments, we feel it really sharply in our souls. It's not like just a gathering on Sunday where we get to see all of our friends, right? There's something much more profound if you really enter into the mystery of what Christ is doing for us here. So we pray today, again, to renew our appreciation for divine providence and also, most importantly, to trust in it. And that trust begins here, right? When we really trust that the Lord whom we receive is, in fact, in charge of our lives, then things begin to take on a different texture. We begin to see the world in a different lens, through a different lens. And let us pray to have eyes to see and ears to hear all that the Lord has to teach us.